We'll read now from Psalm 34, the passage selected by Brother George, and it certainly has many applications to what I've just shared in the Chernigov update. Psalm chapter 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name for together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. That was one of the verses I used in messaging a prayer as they were being bombed. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate righteousness shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
What I plan to do this morning is, it's not really any kind of special message, but I'd like to share the experience that I had when I was sick with COVID, and some lessons that I learned from the Lord. Believe it or not, I'm glad I went through that. God had to teach me some things, and that's going to pale with what our brethren in the Ukraine are experiencing, and persecuted believers in other parts of the world. This is hardly significant, but yet it made a difference to me, you know. So I'd like to share some of these things. I want to tell you basically what happened, and then I want to share some scriptural things that I learned through this. And you're free to disagree with my theology. First thing I want to say clearly is I still believe that I will not get COVID or have any issues if I would attend a love feast or be obeying the Lord in any way. I'm not afraid. I just feel that I felt, and I still feel, that I won't get sick from obeying the Lord. But if I do, at least I figure I have obeyed him. That's been my attitude. But also, I thought at some point I'm going to get this. My son-in-law, Andy, said, you know, it's a flu, you're going to get it. And I said, yeah, probably will. I also thought when I do get it, because I have asthma and heart conditions, it's probably not going to be too good. It might be very serious or fatal. I was aware of that. Well, last December 29th, I started feeling different. I was achy. The next day I had, if any of you are familiar with sciatic nerve pain, well, I had that, only it was not just in my legs, it was my entire back. It was horrible. Miserable. I kept saying, God, can't you take this pain away? You know, I'm driving my wife crazy, you know. She said, you got to do something. Tylenol didn't do anything. No point in keep taking that stuff. It didn't. And it was rough. It was a rough day. I never had a sore throat. I never had lost my smell. didn't have fever, none of that. So I didn't know what was going on. Well, the next day the pains let up, and I felt a little better, but I knew I wasn't normal. I knew something was going on. And that was Friday, then Saturday was New Year's. Well, by that next Tuesday, I had a little bit of a cough, not very much, and I noticed I did have my normal temperatures like 97, and I think it was like 99, okay? So I wasn't really concerned about that. I didn't know what was going on. But I started, something's wrong here. And anyway, I went to the doctor, and I couldn't go in the office. I had to wait out in the car, and somebody come out dressed up in all that gear, you know, and they took my oxygen. My oxygen was down in the 80s. They didn't like that. And they prescribed a steroid and an inhaler, and they did the COVID test that I had COVID, which I knew that. They didn't need to tell me that you have COVID no matter what. So I felt a little better there after I got the inhaler and steroids. By Thursday, my oxygen was up in the high 90s. And I learned from my daughters and Judy that the oxygen really, really matters. Okay, so I was watching that. Well, I was feeling all right. I went, I got a load of wood, threw it on the truck, brought it home, I unloaded it, I stacked it. Then Friday it snowed. I shoveled snow, I ran the snow blower. I did a lot of extra because what happens, you clear your driveway and everything, and then the snow plow comes up the street and plows it all in front of it again. So what I did half our street down so the plow couldn't burn. I wanted to be done with it. I didn't want to have to go back and do it again. So I did a lot that morning, but the air was cold and it really bothered me, and I don't know if that had anything to do with this. Becky had given us that oxygen meter, so I was constantly watching that. Well, my Saturday, my oxygen dropped down in the 80s, and anyway, I wasn't feeling good. We went to the hospital that night. They took me right in. They did blood work, X-ray, and a CT scan. I think Judy told me that was to see if I could take their remdesivir drug, which we were advised do not take it. They took me back quickly, but then we sat there for 4 or 5 hours and, you know, just sitting there. And I said, I'm ready to go home. They're not doing nothing. Finally, they did take me back into a room and they showed the X-ray. And Judy had been a respiratory tech at work, and she saw the X-ray. I don't know what she thought about it, but I could tell she a little different about it. I don't know what she thought. I never asked her what she really thought about it. But they said the recommendation is remdesivir and so on. But I told the doctors all treatments, I have nothing to say. It's between Judy and my daughters. They will make all the decisions. And my daughters, being nurses, have contacts with very high qualified doctors, specialists. They clearly advise do not take the remdesivir. And don't follow the CDC guidelines they said they're not helping COVID. Anyway, that's what we went on. I was asked about that treatment and I gave the decision to them. Well, I couldn't sleep, of course. They gave me some sleeping stuff, but it didn't do any good. And it was late then. Judy went home for a break. I don't know what time of night it was by then. I decided to stay in the hospital. In case I didn't know what I was thinking, what I was doing, but I thought I'm better off. I just didn't feel like getting up and going home, really. I was hoping I could fall asleep, which I never did. So I had time to pray. I didn't really have any fears yet. I was asking the Lord to let me live. I realized this could actually become fatal. The nurse said some things. I had a male nurse, a nice man, no problem, but he said some things to me that made me aware that I'm sicker than I feel. I asked the Lord for my family's sake, maybe I could help them. I told him I want to accept his will regardless. If he can use me, give me life. If not, well, I won't be here anyway. So I was hooked up, you know, I was on my belly because your oxygen goes better breathing for whatever reason. I agreed to sleep on my stomach, which I didn't sleep, but I could see the monitors, my blood pressure, my oxygen level. My oxygen level made it to the high 80s, but it never made the 90 that everybody wanted. And I laid there. Well, a doctor came in at some point, and I'm sure he's a good doctor. He listened to my lungs. He never said a word. He stopped and wrote something. But I had a bad feeling, you know. I used my 60s slang. I had bad vibes. For whatever reason, I did not feel good with that doctor coming in there. Later, the nurse came back and said the doctor had recommended remdesivir, and are you going to be a man, or are you going to make your own decision? I said, no, you call my wife and my daughters, they're making all the decisions. I trust them far more than I trust me. So we refused that treatment, and well, I know some political things about the WHO and CDC that really I didn't want to. They told us they go by their guidelines. That turned me off. But anyway, you know, they didn't have a lot of interest in me since I refused their treatment. You understand that. I mean, I get that. They're saying we want to help you, but you don't want us to help you. I understand that. They treat you differently if you've been vaccinated or not. I found that out. And I had not been vaccinated. And I refused their treatment. But what do? You know, I'm laying there, my oxygen is dropping. So Sunday morning, I was put on the prayer chain. Judy said she had to answer over 20 texts to people, you people and whoever, other areas were praying for me. And next thing we know, in an hour and a half, my oxygen was up to 97. So they called Judy and they came and talked to me. They said, you know, your oxygen is up, you can go home if you want. And I just knew God saying, just go home. I knew that. And that's what I wanted, but I knew that's what God wanted. I don't know how, but I knew it. And the girls asked me about some things, and I said, you know, if I'm going to die, I want to die at home. I'm not going back in the hospital. And so the next day I was worse. And then it was that Judy and Sarah and Becky and Katie decided to call Deb Booker because she had contacted us about a treatment that they had used on Sister Hernley, their mother, and how she had survived, even though she was all but dead. They even took her IVs and stuff out, I understand. They just figured she's going to die, but then she started the treatment, and she's still alive and doing pretty well at 86. So the prayer requests for me had gone to a number of churches, you know, and Mark Booker had called from Maine, told Deb to contact us. And initially, I seemed to be improving, so we waited, but then when I came home from the hospital, my oxygen was going down, you know. They had sent an oxygen tank home with me just in case I needed it. So I got out of the hospital Sunday morning. I got a different prescription they prescribed. And then Monday, I went to sleep. Of course, Monday morning, I wake up and I still have my oxygen thing, and my oxygen is 67. Well, I'm thinking my daughters were really fussing when it got down below 90. This is not good. So I tried the oxygen tank from the hospital. Nobody ever checked it. It was defective, and the oxygen comes out everywhere but the hose that's supposed to come out. So I kind of took a whiff of it and thought, well, that don't do much good. I knew to lay on my stomach. I laid on my stomach, took deep breaths, and I did bring my oxygen back up. I don't think I made it to 90, but it got up in the 80s. Well, Judy tried calling the oxygen supplier, and they weren't open yet. And one thing after another, she finally calls 911. And she says that this is not an emergency, but they said it is an emergency, you can't breathe, you know, so okay. They came, three paramedics came, very nice. They said, don't be afraid to call us, we're here. I refused to go to the hospital, they took my vitals, but one of the guys says, I can fix that oxygen tank. He went out in his truck and it needed a part and he brought it back and we had it. By the end of the afternoon then, late afternoon, the oxygen supplier brought us a couple extra tanks in case I needed to travel maybe back to the hospital or whatever. But they brought that machine that produces oxygen all the time. So I was on that. And of course, I ended up on oxygen for 3 weeks. If I got up and walk to the table for a drink or whatever, my oxygen would go down to the 70s. And they said, that's too low. So we kept that thing on, and anyway. So Judy had contacted Deb Booker, and Deb's sister, Marcy, was a go-to person then. And Marcy would talk to Judy and Sarah and Becky and Katie. They would contact back and forth. Marcy would contact Dr. Gotti, and then he would tell them what we needed to do. And I'm sure there was more than a dozen calls a day for at least 2 or 3 weeks. Hours and hours of phone talks, exchanging numbers, my heart rate, my oxygen levels, how much of this I should take and how much of that I should take. Sarah had worked for Dr. Mitrick, and she came to help and so on. Anyway, kind of getting ahead of myself here. Marcy was so part of us during this whole thing, hours a day on the phone for weeks, and I wanted to pay her something, and her response was, it's a privilege to help you. You know, that. Anyway, I'll talk more about those things. Dr. Gotti's response, we wanted to send him some payment. He said, quote, I don't want paid, I want to heal people. Well, that's sort of the basic account of my sickness. So what I'd like to do is share some things I learned laying there, God putting scriptures in my mind and reminding me of things. And that's really what I want to share this morning. I can't put them in an order of importance because everything was important, everything. You know, we think of the ministers being more important than someone, and that's not true. We're all important in God's kingdom. Whatever our task is, it's important to God to have us where we are and do what we do. So my first, My first scripture is from Psalm 127, verse 3 to 5. You're familiar with it. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. His arrows in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They'll speak with the enemies in the gate. I had some enemies to face. That morning before I left the hospital, they said my oxygen was up, but there was a respiratory nurse came, and she was doing this and that with me and making me do things. And I don't know if it was from experience, intuition, but my oxygen was up. But that nurse looked at me and she said, you have a real battle to fight ahead of you. Well, I did, but I had a quiver of arrows. My arrows were straight and they were sharp. Ben was awful sick. He had terrible sinus, a cough, but he would get up and go to work in the morning, gets up at 4 a.m., but you know, he'd come down. I stayed downstairs the whole time. I like to keep warm from the wood stove rather than anything else. He would get up at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning and put wood in the stove to keep the fire going. Sick as he was. Seth came to see if he needed to bring us a load of firewood. What can he do? What can he do to help? Then Sarah, Becky, and Katie, they watched me around the clock. They took turns. I was drinking so much, I'd get up a lot to pee. I wasn't supposed to say that. I got up to go to the bathroom. I mean, they were stuffing me. I mean, I was drinking, and other things. But they would wake up. I couldn't sneak up. They'd wake up, and they'd make sure that I didn't get tangled in my oxygen hose or whatever. They checked my oxygen and on. So Sarah had worked for Dr. Mitrick, and she had worked at Chambersburg Hospital some. She had some knowledge, but of course Katie and Becky are nurses, and they had a lot of personal doctor friends that have high-quality doctors that gave them advice on what they should do to treat me. And so everybody chipped in, sort of. So as I laid there, I was reminded of my failures as a dad, as a husband. And I just thank the Lord how he used others from this church and others to influence my family, Brother Kenny, Harry Sellers, Brother Merle, my extended family, just too many to name. And most, if not all of you, have prayed for me, my family over the years. And so God provided those arrows I needed for my battle. Well, going on, there was something else I learned. In Romans 12:5, it says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another." 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 18, "Now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where's the body? But now there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26 says, "Whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We're all in it together." You know, I laid there and I asked God, you know, all you got to do is speak and I'll be better. I'll get healed. But you know what God wants to do? He wants to use every one of us. He wants to build his body by giving every one of us something to do for someone else in the body of Christ. And I think he was showing me that I needed, he could have healed me, but he wanted to build the body. And so everybody chipped in and helped me. You know, this is what the feet washing teaches us. It's amazing about God. It's actually God doing the work in us and through us, and yet he wants to reward us for using us. You know, it's just amazing how God works. So I'm sure that God wanted this sickness for what all you people and others have done for me. I thought of the commands of God's word. They're all based on love one another, but there are one another. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, to love one another as I've loved you, also love one another." This is how others will know you're my disciples, if you have loved one another. It's all based on love. In 1 Thessalonians, we comfort one another and edify one another. In Ephesians and Colossians, we forgive one another. And in Galatians, we serve one another. And I realized that God could just speak the word and heal me, but he wants to build his body. He wants all of us. When one suffers, we all suffer. He wants us all. And so God had people all over to send help for me. Brothers and sisters everywhere. Brother Willie fasted for me, for one. Ruth Elaine sent medicine. Justin ran errands for us. Brian picked up my first doses that I needed. He got them in Lancaster and brought them. Joyce and Esther and Tina and Cindy and Amy, they all made food. Not so much that I needed to eat, yes, but it really helped my girls and my wife and everybody to have food. Brian cleaned the chimney for me. Alice and Brian made bone broth. That was part of my treatment toward the end. I had to get that, and it was good, I gotta say. And Brother Wayne Hawbaker, as sick as I was, he was either facing cancer surgery or just had it, I'm not sure. He sends me a card that he's praying for me. He was worse off than I was. That really meant a lot to me. My nephew Brian and niece Allison, they provided this really neat humidifier. We had water pot on the stove, but that thing that they brought us, and he provided this, I call it a jackhammer for your back, you know, it was really neat, but that was meant to loosen stuff in my lungs and so on. They provided oils, you know, I wasn't big on oils, you know, some of that stuff actually worked, and it helped, so, you know, good. But all these people, Charlie Hartman called me 3 times from Florida, said they were praying for me. And of course, there was Marcy and Dr. Gaudi, a Christian from India. God brought all these people together for me into my life, all did something for me. So everyone is important. I can't name everyone that deserves mentioning, but every one of you who prayed, you really mattered. I was thinking about Elijah. God told Elijah it's going to rain, but you know what? He wouldn't send the rain until Elijah prayed. And then Job's friends, God tells Job's friend there back in Job 42, he says, you know, he's mad at Job's friends. And he says, you guys take seven bullocks and seven rams and go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job will pray for you. Him I'll accept, lest I deal with you after your folly." I thought about the, what does this mean? Well, the one main thing that it means for every one of us is prayer really matters. It really matters. And God is trying to illustrate that in these scriptures. Well, all through this time, God was teaching me and actually humiliating me. Sometime before I got sick, I had asked the brethren to come and anoint me. I wanted to serve the Lord, but I had some spiritual hang-ups, some emotional hang-ups, struggles. I shared them with them. I also had some physical concerns, but mainly I was worried about my spiritual thoughts. One of my struggles was often Mark 9:24, when a demon-possessed boy, the disciples couldn't heal him, and Jesus tells him to have faith. He says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And to me, that always translated, I know God can do anything, but he won't do it for me. In spite of times God answered prayers for my family, I still tended to forget, and I often doubted that God would do something for me personally. But I laid there at night and I literally cried because I saw God brought all these people together and all this healing for me. I thought of Brother Dwayne Nell, his condition, Brother Dwayne Schilt, Wayne Hawbaker's cancer, and little children taking chemotherapy treatments, and persecuted believers and people destroyed by sin around us. And I laid there and cried because the Lord did this for me. Then there was another lesson. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. This took a couple months. I'll try to finish this real quick. But in 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we selves are comforted of God." I don't remember the year, I think it was 1975, that I had my very first contact with conservative churches. I went to BBI over at Elizabethtown, pulled in with my pickup, I parked, I didn't know anybody, I didn't know what to do, where to go. But Brother Peter Hernley came, and he welcomed me, he's smiling. It was such a warm welcome, I still picture it. I often spent a lot of time in fellowship, Brother and Sister Hernley. See him now and then, always enjoyed that. We visited him after my first trip out of anywhere. As I was well enough, we went over and visited with the Hernleys and had a really good fellowship there. But you know, I got to know Mark and Deb Booker pretty well. Deb's their daughter. But you never know how you're going to touch someone else's life. All those years ago, Brother Hernley greeted me, welcomed me, and now it was because Sister Hernley had gotten sick and almost died of COVID. That's the reason I could be healed. If it wouldn't have been for her sickness near death and their ability to contact Dr. Gotti, I wouldn't have had the treatment that I had. And so she suffered, but her suffering turned for my benefit. I told her that. I said, "I'm sorry you had to be so sick, but if you hadn't, I wouldn't probably be here." That's a lesson we need to learn. Sometimes we suffer. We have bad experiences. But maybe we can help someone else heal, not just physically. There's emotional, spiritual, maybe the bad times. God's comfort, we can share that comfort with someone else in the same situation. I learned something else. In Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." You know, when you're sick in bed, you tend to look up, don't you? Trouble has a way of making us sober-minded. I wanted to worship the Lord. Kind of hard, you're laying there. I couldn't sing, you know. I never could sing, but, you know, I was limited. I had to take a breath here and there. But Aaron Schust has a song, "My Hope Is in You," and one phrase says, "In my selfishness, you show me grace. I worship you. My heart cries glory. Hallelujah, Father, you're here." And that's how I felt. I could actually feel God's presence. I'm not like some of these guys that go out in the garage and meet with Jesus, but I could feel the presence of God. I really could. And how do I worship him now? Well, I would pray Joshua Aaron's song, "You're Holy." That's for me and my house. And half try to sing it from my heart over and over again. "As for me and my house, we will serve you, Lord, lifting holy hands in worship. We will not bow down to the gods of men. We will worship the God of Israel. You are holy, holy. There is no one else like you." And I would, from my heart, say that to the Lord over and over again. And again, I learned a lesson. In 1 Kings 11:4, we read this. "It came to pass, when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord, as was the heart of David, his father." In 1 Kings 15:3, I think it's speaking about Jeroboam, "He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, as the heart of David, his father." 1 Kings 15:11, "Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father." David became the standard for the Lord for all the kings. They either did right as David did, or they did evil and not like David. Well, didn't David covet a man's wife and take her, have Uriah killed in battle? That was murder. And he numbered the people. He committed sins that caused a plague that killed many. And yet, when Samuel came to anoint David, or anoint the king, when he came to King Saul, and Saul was rejected, he says this, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue, Saul. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." And we know that was David. How can this man have committed adultery and murder and numbered the people and caused thousands to die from a plague? How can he be a man after God's own heart? You know what it was? First and foremost, there are a couple reasons. David never worshiped another god. Never. I learned something there. We can fail. We can sin. We can have bad thoughts. We can really mess up and actually sin against the Lord. But if we refuse to worship any other god but our God, we can always return to him. Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the God of Israel, the only true God. We can always find forgiveness and healing and promises if we refuse to worship any other God. I was determined, in spite of all my failures, I do not want to worship any other God. But then there's another thing, and if you can bear with me just a few minutes. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Then in Proverbs 19, verse 17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given him will he pay again." Now, I've not met or spoken to Dr. Gotti. We relayed messages through Deb, and I plan to send a thank you note and possibly an offering for his church. He has a position in his church. But to say he was significant would be the proverbial understatement. It was his cure that he developed that helped us. He's an Indian from India. He's a believer, has a position in his church. When Sister Hernley was near death, somehow he was contacted. I don't know all those details. They heard about him. But he actually came from New York to Lancaster to start her treatment. And he has helped many to survive COVID. He's not a medical doctor, he's a doctor of pharmaceuticals. But you know, when this COVID thing started, the director of the World Health Organization was not a medical doctor either. He had a title doctor, Even in Pennsylvania, we had Dr. Levin, a confused man, but he was not a medical doctor, yet he was our expert, supposedly, through this. Dr. Gotti didn't want paid for helping. When I got to the place where he was sure I was recovering, his words were, "Hallelujah, praise God for his kindness." Sarah made a video of me a couple weeks ago. My grandchildren were roller skating over in Chambersburg, and I went and skated. And Sarah made it and sent it, and Marcy sent it to Dr. Gotti, and he responded right away. He said, "I see it. I am humbled again by the gift of this treatment. Few have been given it. He's sorry that other lives couldn't have been saved because it worked." So why am I saying all this scripture? What's this cast upon the bread upon the waters? About 50 years ago, I belonged to the Church of the Brethren in East McKeesport. I was saved there. A modern, not a plain church, of course. The pastor somehow wanted to support mission work. And they hashed it out. Finally, they made a decision to support the Gideons. Said if we can provide Bibles to people in their languages, at least reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit and someone can help them. And that was their decision. If they had the Word of God, they could find the truth. So the little church here at East McKeesport had supported the Gideons to the point that it was recognized by the Gideon Society. And there was to be a national meeting of Gideons, I think it was to be held in Colorado. Two men from India were sent to speak at our church on the way to this convention. One was an Indian businessman, a ranking Gideon from India. The other was a poor Indian who had a testimony. This poor Indian, he was into all kinds of issues and so on, and he was going to commit suicide, but he found a Bible that had been put there by the Gideons. And he started reading it, and I remember him saying, he opened it up and it said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And he said, how does this book know I have a troubled heart? And he kept reading, he forgot about committed suicide. Long story short, he found salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and became a witness for Jesus. And so the Gideons recognized this and they brought him to our country to speak at this convention. I thought it was pretty interesting. Back then, it was still popular, the Hare Krishna, the hippie-type people influenced by the Beatles to worship the Hindu gods and so on. They would hang around bus stops and airports. Well, they come into the airport, and here's this Indian in a business suit, the Gideon, but here's this other one dressed in his native Indian garb, wearing sandals, you know, and so on. Well, they saw this. They run to him, you know, they think, and he started preaching Jesus to them. And they were flabbergasted. He said they just didn't know what to think. Well, anyway, after I heard this testimony, I obviously was going to give something to the offering. I had had a good paying job when I got out of high school, and we were living with my grandmother's, and we had a lot of grass to mow and snow sometimes to plow. I bought this 12-horsepower tractor that did the job. And anyway, well, long story short, over a couple years, I lost jobs and I had to move. I really, really needed money. And I didn't need the tractor no more. My boss was looking for one, so I decided to sell him this tractor. Man, I could use that money. But after I heard Prem talk, I decided I wanted to give more money to the Gideon. More Bibles for the Indians, the poor Indians. So I made what was the most sacrificial offering I've ever made. I needed the money, but I sacrificed. Not like the widow's two mites, but it still was a sacrifice. 50 years later, what'd God do? He sent me a Christian from India to heal me. God never forgets. And by the way, when we have a Gideon offering, I would encourage you to give. You never know. So, in closing, right now this morning, why was I healed? Satan is attacking, has attacked. He's really attacking me. I have my own sin nature to deal with. And I don't know what God really wants of me. I have trouble believing God healed me from this, and now he's going to kill me in the next week or two. Maybe he will. You never know what God will do. I get that. But I ask you to pray for me that the Lord will show me what he really wants from me and give me the ability to do it. And I'll pray that same prayer for you. Thank you for your attention.
Before prayer, I'd like to share two verses relative to what we heard today. And the one is found in Habakkuk, verse 14 of chapter 2. The Lord directed me to this verse as Brother George was sharing, because I felt God got the glory. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. There's an analogy there. The oceans and seas of this old world are so plentiful, they cover a vast majority. God desires his glory, the knowledge of his glory, in the same way. And I think we have been privileged today to witness that. And then relative to Brother Alex and the believers in Ukraine, we're going to pray for them. And I had to think of a verse in Exodus, chapter 19, verse 4, when God delivered his people from Egypt. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. I'd like to ask that you stand at this time.